of similarity and difference between the old and the new. And we'll add the mystery up here again just for comparison. And when you talk about, say, Israel, the Bible talks about Israel being a part of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was given to Israel, made with the house of Israel and house of Judah, and the New Covenant. The New Covenant was made with the house of Israel and house of Judah. When you talk about things like covenants that God makes with people in the Bible, the covenants of promise were all given to Israel, and it's part of the Old. The Old was a covenant, and the New was a covenant given to the nation of Israel. When you talk about works and whether those were required, the Old Covenant, of course, required works. And what most people don't quite grasp is that the New Covenant also was something that would produce righteous works in the nation of Israel. We see these are all similarities between the Old and the New. And when you talk about the law, the Old Covenant is defined by that law given to Moses. And the New Covenant, as described in Jeremiah, in Hebrews, even the New Testament books, it talks about the law being written in their hearts. And so there's that commonality between the Old and New Covenants. They're similar in this way. But what in the world makes the new new? I mean, this is all the same stuff. When you talk about a kingdom, God promised, according to the Old Covenant, to make Israel a kingdom of priests, and so that kingdom was part of that. Well, that failed. That could not be the means by which they would become that kingdom because they kept breaking the Old Covenant, and so it was inadequate in that way. The Old Covenant was righteous, was holy, and was good, but it was inadequate to bring to Israel what God had promised to them. And so he gave them a better new one, which would bring that kingdom to Israel. But both of them related to this kingdom that was promised from the beginning of the world, and specifically to the fathers of the nation of Israel. So you see these similarities here between the Old and New Covenants. We drew a chart similar to this last week. But then you start figuring out the differences. Well, what's different between these Old and New Covenants here? And we started listing some of those differences. Christ, for example, though he was prophesied in the Old, was not an integral part of the operation of the Old Covenant. Shadowed, yes, but you don't go to the temple and see Jesus. That's not what was in the Old Covenant. So he wasn't there. But you did see, get my marker here, you did see Christ as part of the New Covenant. Yeah. Of course, he came and said, "This is my blood shed for the New Testament." And he came to be the mediator, the testator of that New Covenant. And you also see Christ being instrumental for the revelation of the mystery. Of course, the mystery being about Christ. We talk about the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, which was something, again, not given to all under the Old Covenant, though he was given to some under the Old Covenant. Moses had Holy Spirit power. David had the Holy Spirit on him. Different anointed ones, but not everyone. But in the New Covenant, everyone would have the Holy Ghost. Moses said back in Numbers that he wished all the people in Israel would be prophets. And the prophets prophesied that. There'd be a day where all the men and women would have visions and dreams and have prophecies of the Lord. And Acts 2 was the partial fulfillment of this, the beginning of the fulfillment of that, in the New Covenant, where they'd all have the Holy Ghost unction, causing them to do the things the law would have them to do. Of course, you and I also have the Holy Spirit today, according to the mystery. He does a different thing, but we still have the Holy Spirit. That's a commonality. When you talk about grace, grace is something that, again, defined not the Old Covenant, which was a conditional covenant of works. If you do this, then you get rewarded. If you not, then you get judged. Pretty simple and straightforward. The New Covenant, however, because it would bring in this kingdom to Israel, because it would write the law in the hearts, because the Holy Spirit was given, is a covenant of grace. They didn't earn the Holy Spirit. God gave the Holy Spirit. Why? So that he can fulfill what he promised to them. The Holy Spirit was part of that New Covenant, and grace being a part of it. Hebrews 10 calls it the Spirit of grace, right? And of course, we know, according to the mystery, we preach the gospel of the grace of God, and that's what abounds in this dispensation is God's grace. You talk about faith, getting running out of space here. Faith, though there were people who were faithful in the Old Testament, who had faith and believed in God, Abraham, Moses, David, all the saints of the Old Testament would believe and have faith in what God told them. Faith became a requirement under the New Covenant, because when Jesus came, he said, "Come and follow me." You had to believe Jesus was the Messiah, or else you could not be part of the New Covenant. Whereas you could keep laws and not have faith. The law could not put faith in your heart. You just had to have it. In the New Covenant, you could not be a part of it without faith. And so once again, faith a part of the new covenant. And of course, today we're saved by grace through faith. And faith is what constitutes your knowledge of what God is doing today through you. Okay? Which ultimately, you talk about salvation. The old covenant could not save you. It could not save Israel. It was a system of works, and that proved their failure. The new covenant was instituted. The New Testament here was to save Israel. Jesus shed his blood for the New Testament, for the people he was talking to, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel, because salvation was promised to their fathers. And how could God justly give it to them through these covenants? Well, salvation would be the New Testament that would bring salvation to them. And of course, we preach and magnify the preaching of the cross for salvation today. So you see here, and this is similar to our chart last week, where you have similarities between the Old and New Covenant, namely with Israel and the covenants and the works and the law and the kingdom. You have differences here between the New Covenant and the Old, with Christ and the Spirit and grace and faith and salvation. And those things that the New Covenant differed from the Old are things that we listed here that are a similarity to the mystery. So you see that commonality there. Okay. I want to talk this week about what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is it? Before you make men see it, you have to know what it is. And we've spoken about the mystery quite often, and we talk about how the mystery was revealed and who it was revealed to and how it wasn't known before. But I want to talk today about what it is specifically and try to make that clear so that we can know what it is and a little bit of how it's different from this new covenant, which seems to be similar to it. Okay. So let's cover some Bible facts first off. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Maybe you haven't heard there was a mystery, which would be a strange thing for all of you here, that there's a dispensation of the grace of God. But I remember a time when reading Ephesians 3 was the first time I read it, and it wasn't when I was a baby Christian. I read Ephesians, I thought. I knew Ephesians 2, 8, 9 pretty well. But Ephesians 3, that was past Ephesians 2. I don't know if I read that far, just didn't think about it when I was reading it. I don't know. But I remember being shown Ephesians 3 and reading it saying, what in the world? I've never noticed that before. Because it brought to my attention that a dispensation was given to Paul. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Bible fact. Paul was given a dispensation of God's grace toward Gentiles. This is undisputed, folks. I'm not saying this to assert something. I mean, this is really undisputed. People don't dispute this. The verse says a dispensation of God's grace was given to Paul. And that's what, it's not a very hard verse to interpret. Bible fact. Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Did you know there was a mystery of Christ that Paul is talking about here? A lot of Christians don't even know these verses exist. Like I said, I was in that bucket as well. But it's a Bible fact. It's very easy to interpret these verses here, that this dispensation of God's grace toward Gentiles that Paul says was given to him consisted of this revelation from God of the mystery. This mystery he calls the mystery of Christ. That's what it says, right? It's very clear. There's not a lot of exposition there needed to understand that. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So once again, very easy verse to understand, this revelation of this mystery of Christ, which is a dispensation of God's grace to Paul to Gentiles, was not known before, right? It was not known in other ages, as it is now revealed to these holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it was unknown to the sons of men. It was, as Romans 16 would say, kept secret since the world began. Or as he'll say later in Ephesians 3, 9, hid in God from the beginning of the world. And so, again, Bible fact, no one disputes these statements. That Paul was given a dispensation of God's grace. It consisted of a revelation of the mystery of Christ. And it was unknown to the sons of men, are kept secret and hidden in God since the world began. The confusion comes in. We start asking, well, how and when and why? And most importantly, what is this revelation of the mystery? Because reading these five verses does not tell you what it is. And that's important to realize, because I didn't know even those five verses were there. I didn't know this was something people talked about among different circles that wasn't on the pulpit on Sundays. You know, but what is that? Well, we can't know by reading those five verses, you understand. And so when you first realize that there's a mystery here given to Paul, a dispensation of grace given to Paul, and it was not known before. I mean, this is a revelation to you studying the Bible and saying, wow, I didn't know that. This is an important situation here. We start drawing some charts and figuring out, you know, when this happened, how did this happen, where did this happen. But the most important thing, which I want to talk about today, is what is this thing given to him? Okay. In Ephesians 3, verse 8 and 9, we're going to skip a few verses here. Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Now, he just said God gave him grace in verse 2, the dispensation of the grace of God. It's unto me, who am less least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. He already mentioned Gentiles in verse 1 and 2 as well. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, there's something there. What is this thing? Apparently it concerns the unsearchable riches of Christ. But what's your next question? What are those? Right? What are those? Well, that's good. That's a good thing, apparently. But verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. If you have a King James Bible, by Jesus Christ. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 9. This is Paul's purpose, as he states here. He says, unto me, I was made a minister in verse 7, and unto me, he says, to preach among the Gentiles and search worships of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And it's not only Paul's purpose, it becomes our purpose in the body of Christ, who take Paul as our pattern, who take the mission that Christ gave to Paul as our pattern for the church, as Christ's mission for the church, to make all men see. It's on our website, Grace Smash at the Bottom, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Right? And it becomes a rallying cry. If you're looking for a great commission that's greater than what's called the Great Commission, this would be a greater one. Right? But still, these verses here do not tell us what it is. Notice what it says we're to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Not that there is a fellowship of the mystery, which would be part of it, but what it is, which is something else. And in these two verses, we don't see what it is either. Okay? Now, those of us who understand that there's a dispensation given to Paul and who knows the mystery given to Paul, you'll see that language. A lot of different people and groups will kind of concur to that. Not as many as should, but there are more than just us who will concur to that idea. And they'll teach a lot, as we have before, rightly so, that this revelation was given to Paul. And don't you know, revelation was given to Paul, and Paul is our apostle. Right? Over, books written, you know, messages preached, verses abound in Paul's epistles about how he's our apostle. And you can prove that. It's right. But that's not telling us what the revelation of the mystery is. That's telling us how God gave it. He gave it to Paul. He gave it by revelation. Right? That's just how he gave it. That's not what he gave, necessarily. We say we're mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. That doesn't tell you at all what it is we're to make all men see. In fact, who you're talking to, it might be wise to just leave that out of the conversation, right? But being mid-Acts, it does speak to a position that speaks to the timing of when God revealed the mystery. So this mid-Acts idea, or that we talk about time past, but now he's just to come. Has anyone seen a chart like that, where there's time past, God was doing something, but now he's doing something else, ages to come, he's going to do something else. Dispensational idea, progressive revelation. But that time past, but now he's just to come does not tell you what it is. It's talking about timing. It's about progressive revelation. But what is the revelation? We say, well, it's among Gentiles. Yeah, that tells you where it was operating and where it's given. All good details. These are all good. It's God's grace to Gentiles. Yep. What did he give to Gentiles? Because that's what grace means, a gift, right? What did he give? People say, well, you see, God had a program with Israel, and he prophesied to them, and he gave them the law and the covenants, and Jesus came, he was under the law, and came to Israel. And then, we're no longer Israel today. Israel's fallen, and then he's going to resume Israel in the future. You heard a chart like that? We've drawn charts like this. Like, this is nothing wrong with this. But that doesn't tell you what is the mystery. That tells you why the mystery was given. Israel fell. They rejected what Christ said. They rejected the Holy Spirit. And what should have happened is judgment, tribulation, and the kingdom. And instead, a mystery was revealed. So why did God do it then? Because that's when Israel rejected the Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit. That tells you why the revelation was given. Look at all important details to study out, and we'd like to study those details out, but none of that has answered what it is. And so it's not unheard of to find people who know all of this information.
Maybe you're in this boat too. It's like, well, I know how he gave it. I know when he gave it, because I'm not Acts 28. I'm not Acts 2. I'm mid-Acts, right? I know where he gave it. It's the Gentiles, right? And I know why he gave it. Israel's fallen. They're blind today. We're not Israel. What is it? Don't know. It's like, but that's what we're to make all men see. So it's very important you and I know what it is. So we're trying to cover that real simply. I mean, there's a lot of doctrine in Paul's epistles about it. I can't cover it all, but we're just going to try to give you the simple answer to what it is so that you can begin your own study of it. A popular mistake, and again, these verses here in Ephesians are not new with us. People have studied Ephesians before of different denominational backgrounds and perspectives. They have responses to these verses. And like I said, the verses I read to you really aren't disputed that much as far as Paul was given a dispensation of grace, revelation was given to him. If you've never heard that in church, then your question would be why? Why haven't I heard that? Because it's in the scripture and it's not difficult to know. And it's not disputed much. What is disputed is these details. I said the mid-Acts part, the when. Well, that's disputed, obviously. How was it given? Well, I think it was given by Jesus in Matthew, Luke, and John. I think it was given to Paul. The how is disputed. The when it was given, the where it was given. Well, it started in Jerusalem, and the church has a Judeo-Christian history, and that's disputed among people. There's a right answer and a wrong answer to these, by the way, but that's disputed. Israel has fallen. That, strangely enough, is disputed. People think, well, Israel still exists today. We're spiritual Israel. So it's disputed whether or not they're actually fallen and how they're fallen and who's Israel and what the nature of Israel is. That's all differences among churches, which, by the way, matter, okay? But those things are, those details are disputed. But again, what we're not talking about, the conversation has yet to revolve around what? A popular mistake when you talk about the what is the mystery of Christ, is to make the mystery of Christ the same as the New Testament. Based on this comparison here. Remember the Old and New Covenants? The Old and New are different, yes? There's similarities, but they're also different. And so this new thing, this must be what Paul is talking about. And they'll say the entire New Testament portion of your Bible, all of those books and epistles are writing the same thing. It's the New Covenant, the New Testament, that talks about these things that are not part of the Old. Christ, grace, the Spirit, salvation, these things. That's the mystery. So the mystery is this New Testament, this New Covenant. That's what it is. And that's a popular, I would say, mistake, a popular position, I think a popular mistake. Because yes, there are similarities, as we drew last week, between the mystery that Paul teaches and the New Covenant. There's far less similarity between the mystery and the Old Covenant. In fact, there's hardly anything in relation there. But making them the same, saying the mystery is the New Covenant, when you say that the mystery, what is it? It must be the same thing as the New Testament, or the New Testament is the mystery. These are the things that we have in common. What you're rejecting there is the revelation given to Paul that makes them distinct. Okay? Because this isn't all that there is to the mystery, Jesus Christ. If all there was to the mystery was that Jesus is Christ, it would be part of the New Covenant. If all there was to the mystery was that salvation would be by grace, for example, well, then, yeah, it's very similar to the New Covenant, not the same thing. If the mystery was simply salvation is through faith, well, you can teach that in the Old Covenant, but it's an integral part of the New Covenant, right? If salvation itself is just people, sinners being saved, was the mystery, then, again, this is New Testament doctrine. Christ died as an atonement for sins. He's the sacrificial lamb. You can learn all that from the New Covenant as well. Or, said another way, if you understand the mystery, you can teach those things of the New Testament. So you're an able minister of them. Okay, that's what we studied last week. But there are other things not on this list here, or descriptions of these that do not have similarity with either covenant. That's what we're talking about today. What is this fellowship mystery? Do these things exist or not? Similarity between two things does not make them the same. We've covered this idea before in our lessons. Just because two things are similar doesn't mean they're the same in every way. This is just common sense. I use half sarcastically, but it's a real example of, say, you know, my wife, who is a woman, and there's many women I'm seeing out here, and there's similarities between women, more similarities between women than there are between women and men and women, but none of you are my wife. Like, just because there's similarities does not mean they're the same, okay? It doesn't account for the differences. When you start articulating what is the same, what is similar, it doesn't account for what's different. It's a different question. To say, well, how are these the same?
That's the question we're asking here. How is the mystery the same as the new covenant? Christ is in both. The Spirit's in both. Salvation concerns both. Grace and faith are in both. These are what's the same. Now let's ask this week, what's different between these? Okay, because this does not account for the differences. It's just similarities. To try to show you how, if you know the mystery, you can minister this. You can see perhaps some of the differences in the blank area right here. Right? It's obvious in the chart last week that, the mystery, apparently what you're drawn here, is without Israel, and without covenants, and without works, without the law, and without the kingdom. And yeah, that's good acknowledgement there, analysis. That's what's different between the mystery and the new covenant. That's a difference. All right? The new covenant, the new, fulfills the covenants of promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The new covenant fulfills that which God promised to Israel. It's also a covenant. It's a contract. It's an agreement to fulfill something yet in the future, not something already done. It writes the law on their heart. So here's the law. It's going to write the law on the hearts of Israel. Well, according to the mystery, what's the phrase that you would know from Paul, Romans 6:14? We're not under the law. That's not the rule of operation that we have. But the new covenant is the law written on hearts. The new covenant, the New Testament, brings salvation to Israel in their kingdom on the earth. Israel gets saved. So yes, salvation's common, but salvation to Israel is the new covenant thing. Right? Today, there is no Israel distinct from Gentiles. So it's salvation without Israel, salvation without the covenant, salvation without the works and the law. So the mystery is Christ without a covenant. Covenant believers would cry foul and say, no, it's impossible. You can't have Christ without a covenant. What happens in the fullness of times? When the covenants are done and over, you got Christ. You have his people. Right? This is what Paul's teaching in the mystery. He nowhere teaches you're part of Israel's covenants or you're a fulfillment of them. Though, like I said, this is something that's debated among people. But this is the mystery here. The Spirit without the law. The Holy Spirit, according to the new covenant, would be poured out on Israel and write the law in their hearts and cause them to do his statutes, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31. Well, the Holy Spirit today doesn't do that in you. Is the Holy Spirit causing you to keep God's law? Has he written the law in your hearts? Now, the only way people can interpret that is by spiritualizing the law. Well, it's not the actual law like the Bible talks about the law. It's really just like moral behavior. Well, then what's the point of writing it on your hearts? Because even the Gentiles who know not the law do that which the law would say. You know that stuff. That's your conscience. He's talking about Israel keeping that law that's no longer on stones but in their heart and caused them to do it by the Holy Spirit. Salvation without works, without not only necessary works to be saved, but required works. There's two things there. One is works necessary to put you in salvation, which, of course, nobody can do any work to save themselves. But there's also just works God requires. Whether or not they save you. If God says to you, or you enter a contract with God, and part of the contract is you have to do some work, you better do some work. That's what the man of faith would do. That's what a righteous thing would be to do, the honest thing to do. It's not about whether you doing that work saves you or not. Though if God's giving you salvation in response, then thank you, Lord, for that. But you should know it's not your works that earn it or pay for it. It's never been the works that pay for salvation, except for Christ, of course. But there are agreements and there are contracts and covenants in which God requires people to do certain things. But in the mystery of Christ, there's no such thing. There's no works necessary for salvation, nor are there required works of you to be a member of the body of Christ. Salvation and then there's service, which is grace working out of you. You can have blessing today without Israel. Right? So you get blessed by God without the nation of Israel, which is huge. You might think that a small thing in this dispensation, since Israel hasn't been a prominent influence in the world for a long time, apart from headlines and battles, right? But God made a covenant with those people. That was his people, his nation. And salvation of the world, blessing of the world, the whole world, would come through them. And you would come to Israel, the nation of priests, and be blessed by them. And yet, Paul's teaching about salvation and blessing without Israel. So Christ without the covenant, Spirit without Israel, salvation without works, blessing without Israel. You see what all these have in common. They're describing the mystery here, but it's always describing it in the negative. Right? The mystery is Christ, only without the covenants. It's the Spirit only without the works of the law. It's grace without Israel. So we're simply saying it's not this. Again, then what is it? If the thing you have in common with the New Testament is simply the same you have in common only without these things, that helps a little bit. But is that it? You take away some things that Israel had and that's what's left? Because if that were true, you might think the mystery falls under the umbrella of the New Covenant. I mean, the New Covenant covers all those things as well. You just don't have those things. So you have less than what Israel has promised. And so maybe the mystery falls under the umbrella of it, as some grace teachers wrongly would say today. Well, again, what they're missing is what is the fellowship of the mystery? Is that positive declaration of what is this thing that describes the unsearchable riches, that describes the fellowship you have with Christ and with God, that we're to make all men see? Okay. Saying what you're not, what's the mystery? Well, we're not under the law. What's the mystery? Well, it's not at Pentecost. What's the mystery? Well, it's not works anymore. Well, what's the mystery? It's not Israel. I'm not Israel. I know that. I'm not Israel. What's the mystery? Well, it's not art of prophecy. It's a mystery. It's not prophecy. Yeah, those are all right things to say, but it fails to explain what it is. You see what I'm saying? You can try to help clarify a description by saying what it's not, but you have to also say what it is. Now, I present all this as an introduction because I think we have this kind of dearth of information among those who would claim to know mystery was given to Paul, and Paul had a dispensation of grace, is what in the world the thing is. That's our mission. And so we'll cover what it is in the next three points of the lesson and the rest of the lesson here, which is coming from the verses I skipped in Ephesians 3. So again, there's many passages I can come to talk about this, but I'm trying to keep it simple today. We went to Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. We saw some descriptions and the details of how it was given, when it was given, this sort of thing. And we skip right over verse 6, which is where Paul says what it is. This mystery that was kept secret, this mystery given to him, this mystery that concerned God's dispensation, his revelation of his grace to him among Gentiles, which they didn't know before, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And he goes on to talk about how he wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, that's a pretty short description there. And what does that even mean? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of promise in Christ by the gospel. Does that mean we're a part of Israel now? That's how some Bibles actually would translate the thing, even though Israel doesn't exist anywhere in any manuscript. But no, he's talking about our fellowship, Ephesians 3 verse 9, our fellowship with the mystery of Christ. It's not the fellowship, the mystery fellowship with Israel. It's the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. This fellowship, which can be defined, the word fellowship can be defined as a partnership, a joint interest, a communion, a commonality, right? A connection or a knit group of fellowship. Right? Commonly and popularly in culture, maybe it's getting old now, is the fellowship of the rings, that idea, right? What is this? This is a group of people from disparate backgrounds coming together in some knit purpose and group. It's a fellowship, right? Even Christians use it casually like this when they talk about having fellowship with other believers, and by that usually they mean these days having casual social intercourse. It's like, well, we'll play some games together or something. Yeah, that's fellowship. Yeah, you're definitely doing things together, right? But it's not the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. Like, what is this? What is this fellowship we have that revolves around Christ? What's this partnership and joining us we have apart from we just like to play the same games and like to do the same things as hobbies? There are some fellowships in the Bible that are not the mystery. And just to define that word fellowship, know that the covenant, for example, is a fellowship. Covenants. I mean, God made a covenant with Israel. In fact, if you're Israel as a nation, that would be a fellowship. I mean, you have a commonality, a connection by virtue of your citizenship, or in Israel's case, their genealogical heritage. Right? Well, are you a Jew? No, I'm a Gentile born from Noah, you know, but not from Abraham. Well, you're not part of Israel. You're outside the fellowship, right? So the nation is a way of fellowshipping or connecting people together. The covenants are that way. God made a covenant with the fathers of Israel and then with Moses and the 12 tribes. Like, are you part of that covenant or not? Well, that's a fellowship, a way you communicate and connect with each other and with God. And this is why people like the covenant theology idea, because it speaks to this. We're together around this defined covenant, right? Well, they simply don't know what the mystery fellowship is. There's another way to be connected.
talk about kingdoms or flocks, shepherds and their flocks, right? Or in the Bible, it uses trees. Are you the branch of the tree and things like that? Well, there are different trees, you know. So if your branch is the fruit of the same tree, you have the same fellowship, right? You're under the same boughs. Or vineyards is a allegory used to describe, or a metaphor used to describe Israel, the vineyard of the Lord. And again, it's a fellowship, right? We're all in the same vineyard. We have the same keeper of the vineyard. They're trying to describe this. But these are old fellowships. These were not mystery. These were all part of prophecy and part of scripture that was known since the world began. This was not something uniquely given to Paul, not known by the sons of men, clearly. Paul's talking about making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. This mystery fellowship, this mystery partnership or joint interest or communion that we have, Paul calls the new creature. He calls it the new man. He calls it the body of Christ. This is what brings us, this is how we identify ourselves. This is our fellowship. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and you see Paul explaining this. Chapter 3, he says, I wrote a four to you in a few words. Well, we got two chapters here to help us with that. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, Paul describes in verse 11 and 12 the old way of relating to each other that God set up. He said, in time past, there were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. So see, there's a delineation between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, Jew and Gentiles. And verse 12 talks about if you're a Gentile, you're strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse 13 says, but now there's a change. But now what? That's what we're trying to answer today. What is this thing? But now in Christ Jesus, this is the fellowship we have. We have a fellowship in Christ Jesus, according to the mystery. You sometimes were far off or made nigh or made close by the blood of Christ. Made close to what? To whom? The verse there is to God. God had his chosen people, Israel. Israel was closer to God as far as covenantally than anybody else. They had privileges and access to him. Gentiles had further distance from him. And Paul is saying, but now in Christ, you're made nigh by his blood. Which tells you a little bit there about how to get that access, how to get that membership, but also just about what it is, you being in Christ. He is our peace who hath made both one. Jew and Gentile made them both one, but also God and us one. Broken down the middle wall partition between us, which is between us and Israel, but also us and God, because it really wasn't about becoming part of Israel. It was about God who Israel represented. That was the point. The point of going to Israel's temple was not because they had a great religion, but because God was in the Holy of Holies. That's the point, right? So tearing down that middle wall, yes, you say, well, that makes Israel and Gentiles together. Because they're close to God. It's as if God took himself out of the Holy of Holies and said, everybody come to me. You don't need the temple at that point, right? And that's precisely what he did. The Holy Spirit left Jerusalem, left the Holy Ghost, revealed himself in Damascus to Paul and said, y'all can be saved through me by my shed blood, right? But look at verse 15. He had abolished in his flesh, that's Christ abolishing in his flesh, the enmity, the thing that was standing between us and hope with God, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. He doesn't say here to make in himself, in Christ, one new covenant or one new testament, which was delivered before he died, but here one new man as a consequence of his death. Right? So you have the new man here, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. See the body by the cross? And so, by the way, that verse 16, it's in one body by the cross, not at the cross. Do not confuse those two words. Okay, I don't know how many times people objected to this idea of the fellowship of the mystery beginning with the Apostle Paul and not in Pentecost because of that verse right there, wrongly read. Forget wrong interpretation. They just don't read the word. They say we're reconciled in one body at the cross. You're going, no, you're singing a hymn at that point. The Bible verse says, by the cross. Because at the cross, nobody knew this. You see? But anyway, we're moving on here. The fellowship that Paul is talking about, what it is the body of Christ. So you start defining what it is. It's not the New Testament because this fellowship, it's a fellowship called the body of Christ. Again, a common objection to this idea of this revelation given to Paul, even though Ephesians 3, 1 and 2 says that clearly, is that, well, aren't there people in Christ before Paul? Romans 16, 7. Right? What about in John 15, where Jesus says to abide in me, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Aren't there people in Christ? In Isaiah, doesn't Isaiah say that Israel needs to be in the Lord? Well, being in Christ is not a mystery. Then what are you talking about? Well, yeah, being in Christ is not a mystery. In fact, it's necessary for all salvation. Because what do we know about the new covenant? You had to be in Christ. Just like the mystery. The question is, how are you in him? According to the mystery fellowship or according to this thing that was prophesied? The new covenant, the New Testament. That's always been the issue. How do you have this relationship, as evangelicals like to call it, a relationship with Jesus? Well, how do you have that, pray tell? I just love him so much. That's not how you get it. And what describes it, this relationship? Like, tell me what it is. It's a relationship. Well, I know it's a relationship, but what kind? Right? Just, what are you now to him? That's what the question's about, right? Well, I don't know. I guess he'll tell me someday. He's already revealed the mystery fellowship, the fellowship of the mystery, about who you are in Christ. You are a new man. You're a new creature. You're members of the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He says that we should not be like other Gentiles. Now that we understand this gospel, understand the fellowship of the mystery, he says we should speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God is making a body today. He has his own body. He came and died and put that body on a cross. Then he rose from the dead with that body and went to heaven. And he's creating a spiritual fellowship today called the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. So, sorry, you can't be that. Christ is the head. And then if you get saved, you're members of the body. And so this gives us a fellowship, a connection, a partnership with Christ. He says we're growing up into the head, which is Christ. So how are you connected to Christ? Well, I'm a member of his body. You see the understanding there? What fellowship have you with God? I'm a member of the body of his son. I'm a fellow heir with Jesus. I'm of the same body of Christ, right? That's your relationship to him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the next verse. We're all to grow up into him individually, all things to the head, even Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now, who's the whole body talking about? It's not talking about Christ here. This is talking about all these members down here. That the whole body might fitly join together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have a fellowship with God in Christ Jesus according to the body. And we also have a fellowship with each other. The body is compacted together. So this fellowship is with one another. Right? You mean just the men? No, men and women. You mean just the Jews? No, Jews and Gentiles. You mean just the free people who have opportunity to study the Bible? No, bond and free. Right? This is the fellowship of the mystery. So what separates the more righteous from the less righteous? Nothing. Right? There's Christ and there's his body. Like, that's the fellowship. Under the covenant back here, there was those who kept the law and those who didn't. Under the new covenant is those who kept the law by the Spirit in Christ Jesus and believed him, and those who did not. The fellowship of the mystery, there's a body. You're either in it or you're not. The question might be, well, how do I get in this thing? We'll deal with that in a moment. But the fellowship is with God. It's a new man. It's not an old thing. It's the body of Christ. It's not the vine of Christ. And it's with God and Christ as the head, and it's with each other as members of one another. Ephesians 4:25 goes on to talk about this. Talking about operating in the body of Christ, in this fellowship. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That sounds like the law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What's Paul say? What's the motivation and reason? Does he say, because thus saith the law, and you're under it, and the Spirit causes you to keep this thing. So if you don't, you're kicked out. He says, for we are members one of another. The reason why we should operate this way, among other things in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, is because we're members one of another. He goes on the next chapter to talk about marriage, right? Husbands and wives and relationships. And why ought they treat each other the way Paul said treat each other, which was not a novel thing. The wives submitting and husbands loving their wife, that's not new with Paul. That's just describing marriage, right? But the motivation has now changed because of the fellowship we now have with Christ. He's saying, so the way you live is because of this fellowship you have with Christ. So to make all men see the fellowship of mystery speaks to who do you think you are and why do you do the things that you do, right? Do you think you're Israel and are you doing things because of covenants or the law or hoping to get into the kingdom? Or are you doing them because you're members one of another and you're trying to grow up into the head of the body? Like when you have in your understanding of who you are and your fellowship with God, this body of Christ, you have the right picture of how you're supposed to behave and who you are. That's the fellowship of the mystery. Nowhere else in the Bible does it describe this fellowship. It's covenants, it's kingdoms, but not this. That's why it's a mystery fellowship. That's also why it doesn't require Israel. Because if it did, you just get into one of their old covenants. Either the first old one or the second old one, or the new one. Meanwhile, let's move on to the second part of what is this fellowship. It's the fellowship of the body of Christ, members one of another. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says you're members one of another. You're one body, members one another, members in particular. Romans 12, 5 says you're members one of another in Christ, in the body of Christ. The body of Christ in Romans 12. What are the benefits of this membership? Well, this is where the list is longer than my outline. What are the benefits? You say, okay, so there's fellowship. What are the benefits? I mean, I'm thinking about joining here. What do I get? Well, it shouldn't just be about what you get, though it is all about what you get because it's God's grace. We have to talk about this because this is how you make men see it. Because it's not simply goodies and candy. It's that people need what's in it. Like they have a problem, which is sin. And you can't get that which you think you can earn on your own, and you cannot. And in the Bible, it describes covenants and works in Israel. And you think you might have to go to some religious temple or certain religious holy people. Or maybe you have to keep a certain contract with God. Or maybe if you endure to the end, then God will bless you because of all the good thing you did. According to the fellowship of the mystery, sorry, no. You get the benefits of salvation and grace and the, as Paul says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow, unsearchable riches. Which include, as we'll see here in a bit, your salvation without your works. Now, when Paul says the fellowship of the mystery, this being of the same body, provides unsearchable riches, which he'll preach among the Gentiles, we're not talking about those things which were searchable in Israel's prophecy. Look at John 5:39. You can find things like grace and faith and salvation back here, which we'll talk about in a moment. But we're not talking about the physical riches and blessings that were promised to Israel. Israel is promised physical blessings, an earthly physical kingdom, actual healings physically, right? Paul says we're talking about unsearchable things, things that you don't have the tools to look at, right? You can't take the microscope and say, well, let's analyze this. Christians get saved and we'll see how much better they fare in the world. Well, you're not going to see them be wealthier or healthier or wiser in the world. That's not the measurement. It's unsearchable in that way. But again, some Christians confusing this will try to measure Christians in that way. Well, Christianity and God is much better because look at the healings he provides. Look at the riches he provides. Look at what he can do to make your life better. That's not the measure. So you see, to make these men see the fellowship of the mystery is going to change the way they measure things. But John 5:39, Jesus says in his earthly ministry here, to Israel, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, you want to know who I am? Look at the scriptures, they speak about a Messiah, they speak about what I'm fulfilling, and everything he did fulfilled prophecies, validating that he was who he said he was. Now that was just to Israel, who was living under the old covenant, not yet under Christ, knew that Christ would come, and Jesus is saying, if you want to be part of the new covenant, you've got to know that I've come. That's what he's saying there. So search the scriptures, they prophesy about me, they speak of me, they shadow me, right? Well, there's definitely no way you can be part of the body of Christ without knowing who Christ is because he's the head. That's definitely true. But the unsearchable riches are things that weren't spoken of to Israel and promised to them. So it's not simply that we partake of Israel's things and that's all we have. No, we have things that were never given to them. That's further revelation. Look at Romans 15. Again, another objection. And I deal with some of these objections here in this lesson, not because this is an objection lesson necessarily, but because a lot of these questions people have go back to understanding what is the fellowship of the mystery. When you understand what it is, then these are less problematic. But Romans 15, verse 27, Paul says about these Gentiles and their relationship to Israel. It hath pleased them, it hath pleased the Macedonians and Achaeans to make a certain contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. It pleased these Gentiles, these believing Gentiles, to help financially these believing Jews. He says they're debtors, they are. They have a debt. Look at the debt Paul describes. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Notice, first of all, that who's ministering to them carnal things? Is it God making this happen, or is it the Gentiles bringing it to them by grace? Well, it's Gentiles by grace. There's no obligation on those Gentiles, but they're doing it purposely in their hearts. Right? But notice what he says before. He says, they're partakers of their spiritual things. Well, aha, there it is. These Gentiles partake of Israel's stuff, just like this, just like you drew up here, Justin. You got the mystery to Gentiles, and it's just the new covenant going to Gentiles. That's all it is. The New Testament to Gentiles. That's all it is. Gentiles partake of Israel's New Testament, and voila, there's the mystery. But you've left out the things that were revealed that were not given to Israel. Do we partake of the spiritual things here? Yes. These are physical things. These are spiritual things. Christ had a physical body, I suppose, but you see, so these are the things that Paul's talking about. Grace was prophesied and covenanted to Israel. Do we get grace today? Yes. Christ was prophesied to Israel for the New Testament. Do you partake of Christ today? Certainly. Right? About salvation. Promised to Israel. Jesus said salvation's of the Jews. Do you get saved today? Most definitely by God's grace, according to the mystery. So do you partake of the spiritual blessings? You know, the New Covenant promised forgiveness of sins to Israel. Do we get forgiveness of sins today? Certainly. That's a spiritual thing that was promised to Israel that we partake of now. Thank God that he made Israel and promised them that he would covenant, that he would forgive them so that he can bring a new covenant, that he had to bring the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Because without this new covenant, you don't have this mystery. Do you understand? It's not the mystery is subservient to it. It's simply that in history, if all you had was this old one and Israel could actually keep it, you don't need Christ or the Spirit or grace, right? But because God knew they would fail and God said, I would have to give you a better one to fulfill my promises to you, he had to send Christ in the Spirit by grace through faith. Amen. Which means now he can say, according to the mystery, you can have my grace and faith too. Well, praise God for that. But again, thinking at this verse says that the mystery is taking part of Israel. It ignores what the fellowship is. It's the body of Christ. It's not a nation. It's not Israel anymore. It's this body. And more than that, the benefits, the unsearchable riches that we have according to this mystery fellowship, supersede or more excellent or much more than what was ever promised to Israel. Okay, as we'll see just a sampling of that now. Of course, I mentioned to you salvation was something that we have. Israel is promised salvation too. But look at Romans chapter 5. A lot of these spiritual things that we partake of today that were promised to Israel in the new covenant, a lot of them, if not all of them, we possess now without having to wait for them. Whereas Israel, because it's a covenant, because it's not done fulfilling it, are waiting for that thing which they are promised to get. Salvation being number one on the list. The new covenant is how Israel is going to get saved. That will do it. It will not fail. God will fulfill Israel's promises with the new covenant. And yet, Israel being saved hasn't happened yet. So the new covenant has been revealed about how it's going to save them, but they haven't have it yet. According to the mystery, because we're not waiting for a land or a law fulfilled in a certain people, we can have salvation now. So that now part of salvation now, well, how is that possible? How do you get salvation without Israel and their kingdom come? How do you get saved at the same time there's still sin abounding and injustice across the world? How can you even talk about salvation when that's the scenario? According to the mystery of Christ, according to a spiritual body that we're all members of him, and the fact that he died for our sins so that we can get the benefits of his death applied to us now, whereas Israel's still waiting for that kingdom to come. So the timing of it makes it a mystery. Romans 5 verse 11, look what Paul says. Not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by the way, he doesn't say we join God through the promised covenant fulfillment of the nation of Israel. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what people tend to do when they make us part of the new covenant is they'll read new covenant in every place they see Jesus Christ. They're different things, folks. Jesus Christ is like second verse of the Godhead, the head of the body. New covenant is a relationship, a fellowship, a contract he made with a certain people. They're not the same. Christ is necessary for it, but they're different. And Paul says, Romans 5:11, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's no longer waiting for the future day of atonement when Christ will return and bring remission of sins and forgiveness of sins and redemption and reconciliation to the earth and to the nation of Israel. As the prophet said, as Jesus taught, we have it now. In fact, five times in Romans 5, the phrase much more shows up. Amen. Much more, much more. As if Paul is explaining something much more than what was ever given before. And he is. Ephesians 1 verse 7 talks about our forgiveness of sins that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, you say, why don't people want to know the mystery? Well, it's not the only reason, but it doesn't help when Bibles are different. It really doesn't. You can still show the mystery from different Bibles, as you can for all true teachings, by the way. But 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The New King James Bible is not the same as the King James Bible. Even without the these and thous, it's not the same. In this verse, specifically, the New King James Version says, which are being saved, which is different than are saved. One, which is as Paul testifies in Romans and other places, has to do with your salvation being finished and complete and done. The other one speaks to a process of you living your life as if you're waiting for a future thing of it being fulfilled, which speaks more like a new covenant language. Because they're waiting for that salvation to come. Which are saved is the power of God. What's the power of God here? It's not a covenant. It's the preaching of the cross. Amen. It's the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? So what's the riches, the benefits of membership? You get salvation now. You get forgiveness now. You get redemption now. You get reconciled now in the body of Christ and with God. And with each other. You know how to operate with each other in a communion that goes down to your spirit and your heart. You know how to deal with sins with each other. When you have a kingdom of priests who aren't sinning in the future, that's one way to deal with sin. You don't do it anymore. And they're going to do that by the Holy Spirit. Another way to deal with it is, how do you apply God's reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, and grace to each other while we're yet sinners? That's Romans 5 verse 8. You might think, well, that's kind of hard work, but it's also the riches, because that's how powerful God's grace is today, to be able to work in you and through you, according to what Christ did. What about Colossians 2:10? This is a huge richness of Christ. Colossians 2, verse 10. Now, this truth here is dependent on the fact of who Jesus is and what he's made you in him. If Jesus changes or this fellowship changes, you do not have this benefit. Okay, but the benefit here is that ye are complete in him, in Christ Jesus. Right? You're complete in him. Complete. Now that will destroy religions right there. Christian religions that are constantly getting you to move forward based on your feelings of inadequacy and incompleteness, including that of Israel's religion. And Christians do the same thing. They're failing to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is that if you're in the body of Christ today, he's your head, your members one of another. If you know that fellowship, then you're complete in him. That's a blessing and a benefit you have because of Christ, according to the mystery. You're complete. There's nothing else you need to have done to be made in Christ. There's nothing else you need to do to be made in Christ. There's nothing you have to prove to be made in Christ. There's nothing you have to show. We say, well, you got to show signs of the Spirit. You got to speak in tongues or something. You don't have to do that. You're complete in Christ. Like in what he did for you. Now, that's dependent on two things. One is verse 9, who Christ is. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If that's not true, you cannot be complete in him. And to say you're complete in him who is not all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is heresy. It's blasphemy. Because you're picking a creature, a creation of God, and saying, I'm complete in that. What about God? Well, I'm complete in this thing over here. You're complete in God. Amen. Specifically, in Christ. Right? So that's the first thing, that your head is God manifest in the flesh, is Jesus Christ, the fullness of Godhead bodily, all of it. And in verse 10, the second thing that's dependent on is you being in him. Verse 11 says, in whom you're circumcised. Verse 12, you're buried with him. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins, he hath quickened together with him. So it has to do with you having this connection with him that you reap the benefits here. But once you're in the fellowship, these are the benefits you get. You're circumcised with him. You're separated from the law here with him. There's no longer against you, right? You've been baptized in him. You've been buried with him. The handwriting of ordinances was against you. You took it away, nailing it to the cross. Blessing after blessing in Colossians 2. You're no longer judged by meats and drinks and holy days. You're not under the rudiments of the world or earthly philosophies. It's like all these are blessings and benefits you get by being a part of the fellowship of the mystery. Romans 6:3 says, "Know you not, if you're baptized with Christ, you're baptized into his death." You say death's a benefit? It can be. It can be if you have the promise of resurrection. But if you're baptized into his death, that means you're no longer accountable for sins to God because he died for your sins. And you raised from the dead, which means now you have eternal life in him. Now, the downside to that is that you can't live your old life now because it's not who you are. But the upside to that is you have eternal life in Christ Jesus, and your connection and fellowship with God is complete and assured because of what he did, not what you do. You're baptized into his death, into his resurrection. Right? Wow, those are benefits and riches. Well, don't you have to be in a covenant? If you have these benefits, why do you need the covenant? You see? If you understand the benefits you get by being in fellowship with the mystery, why do you need this? People talk about water baptism. Justin's against water baptism. I believe it's in the Bible. I believe Paul was water baptized. I believe he water baptized some people. I don't think it does anything for you. According to the fellowship of the mystery that I have with Christ and all the benefits thereby, I don't know what me going into water is going to add to that at all. If you were to dunk me in water for what? A testimony? I would say, please wait while I preach what I believe. Because once I'm under the water, you can't hear me, you know. But it's not going to do anything for me. Sure, dunk me 10 times, 20 times. It doesn't matter. It won't do anything for me. I have forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I have reconciliation through him. I have complete position in heavenly places because of him. I have peace with God because of this fellowship. You are water baptized into a covenant in Israel's history, old or new. That's why you're water baptized, right? It was a part of Israel's ceremonial, ritualistic conversion and membership practice, right? That's what you would do. You're complete in Christ. You're not waiting for a covenant to be complete. You're complete already in him. Only thing you're waiting for is your body to drop dead so that you can redeem that which you already been given, which is the glorified body in heavenly places. If you're under a covenant, you know what you're thinking about? I hope I endure to the end so that I can get that which the covenant grants me if I do. And if you have the Holy Spirit, all the better, because the Holy Spirit will help me get there. You know, he's walking with me, he'll help me get there. But even if you claim, as the New Covenant says, the Holy Spirit will help you get there, and he'll give you the unction, and Jesus Christ is walking with you like in the sand on the beaches, you're still having to walk somewhere. According to the Fellowship of the Mystery, you're standing. You're there. You're in Christ. It's done. All you got to do is drop dead. Anyone can do this. It was harder for Christ. He fulfilled something by his death. All right. But you can do that. Romans 5, verse 1. So you see, I'm preaching here the benefits, the unsearchable riches of Christ found in this revelation of the mystery, fellowship of Christ, which is the members of his body. If this is something that is attractive to you, to be saved from your sins right now, by the way, there's no other option right now, right? Then you'll want to get into this fellowship. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is a blessing. Because justification isn't naturally by faith. And this is something, again, people who read Romans, they know Paul, they know the salvation by grace through faith. They look at the Bible backwards. They think this is the normal way of justification. No, this is not the normal way. Justification is if you're accused of being wrong and you stand before the court and prove yourself innocent and righteous, that's justification. I've been justified, validated. I did not do this thing wrong. And no man stands justified before God. So how can any man be justified before God? Of course, Paul says by faith in Christ Jesus and his finished work. We say, well, how in the world does that work? How can you be justified? Are you guilty? Well, I might have been, but I believe him. It's like, well, how in the world? No judge is going to be like, well, that doesn't make a difference who you believe. All right? It's a blessing to be put into Christ. It's by faith that you get put in there, as we'll see in a moment. By being put into Christ, his righteousness is now yours. You get it? His death is now yours. So when God looks at you and you're in the body of Christ and says, you deserve to die. Oh, let me check here. You've already died. Done deal. And oh yeah, I guess as being a member of the body of Christ, you get resurrection too. Right? That's how it works. It's not by virtue of you wish it into existence. I believe I'm saved. I believe I can fly away, you know. No, that's not going to work. But God looks at your faith and what he said, because faith is a response to what God said. And when God said, I sent Jesus Christ to die for you, and you would trust what he did as an atonement for your sins, to a righteous, innocent sacrifice for sins, then I will put you in this fellowship, and that's where you find salvation, in this fellowship. Without this fellowship, you have no salvation. Do you understand? Salvation's in there or not at all for you. Now, in the Bible, where else can you find salvation? The only other place is the New Covenant. But you got to be Israel for that. You got to wait for a kingdom for that. And, by the way, God's not offering that today, so you can't really jump into it as a choice. That's the only other place you find it. And the New Covenant to Israel, salvation according to his prophetic program for Israel on the earth, or the Fellowship of the Mystery, which is what he's doing today. But Romans 5, 1, you're justified by faith. We have peace with God. That's a blessing. That's a rich, right? You have peace with God. That's a big statement, folks. You can really preach messages on that. You mean I have peace with God right now that I confessed my sins and I've accepted him as Jesus and Savior of my life? No, you have peace with God because now that you're in his body, the payment's been made for sins and he's no longer looking to get payment from you. And so your relationship, fellowship with God is one of peace. Just as much as God is at peace with Jesus, he's at peace with you. And he's not waiting on Jesus to prove himself. He's not waiting on you either. You got to be in that fellowship to get these benefits, right? And so Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells you how. By whom? By Christ also we have access. Not only do we have justification by faith and peace with God, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. So we stand in a position of having a future hope of glory because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Romans 5 is teaching the fellowship of the mystery, folks. That's the only way you get these blessings and benefits. The blessing here is that you stand by God's grace, that when you face tribulations, you can glory because tribulation works patience and experience and hope. It no longer is a tribulation an obstacle. By tribulation, we talk about circumstances, but also your own sins. They're no longer an obstacle to you getting access to God's grace. Because what does the Proverbs say? God gives grace to the humble. The humble, the righteous. He gives grace to the humble, gives grace to the righteous. But you're not, either one. But you stand by faith, having access to the grace in Christ Jesus, so that when tribulations occur, it only works hope for you because you're standing in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Okay, according to the mystery. Amazing riches. We can go on and on talking about these riches because Paul lists a lot of them. But these are all afforded to you only in the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. Some of these Israel will have in the future after the covenant gets fulfilled, and sometimes even after their kingdom. They have to wait for this sort of access. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings up there. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 5. When we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's us being together with Christ, the fellowship of the mystery, right? Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have a heavenly place. Based on what? How do you know that? Most jokes about religion go like this. Well, when I die and stand before the pearly gates, then Peter will say something, you know, why should I let you in, whatever. But this is not even a joke for you anymore. Like, it makes no sense because you have a position in heavenly places granted to you by virtue of you being in the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. Amen. Like, there's no question. It's not because of anything that I did. It's what he made me and his son. Ephesians 2, verse 5, he quickened us together with him, hath raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. It's not because he loved you so much. It's because he loved his son so much, and that you're in his son, that you are a fellow heir. Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with him. He's the ultimate heir. If you're a fellow heir with him, you're a joint heir. It's the definition of fellowship, having a joint relationship under God. You receive these blessings in the ages to come. So you partake of the glory of God because of his son and the glory he will have with him, he has with him. Much more is what Romans says five times. Okay. Now, I've listed what the fellowship is. I listed what the benefits are. You might be interested now to know how to become a member, right? I got a club membership for you. I got the benefits listed. Here's what the cost to get in, okay? Ephesians 1:13, we're in Ephesians still. Ephesians 1 verse 13 describes this. Ephesians actually describes in chapter 1 and 2 a lot of these riches. And in verse 13, he pauses to talk about how you get them. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So how do you get the Spirit according to the mystery? You got to hear the gospel of your salvation, and then you have to trust it. Like it's in one sense very easy. In another sense, not so much. Because by trusting the gospel of salvation, you have to know that you're the sinner that needs Christ to die for you. It's not something like, okay, let's give it a try. You're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You never can do it. Right? You're going to die and face judgment for your sins if you hear the gospel that Christ took the judgment for you, took the punishment for you, took the payment for you, and then he's granting you salvation by his finished work through you simply trusting him and not yourself. Then the answer, if someone were to ask you when you die, well, why should I let you in, is, well, ask Jesus. I trust him. He died for my sins and rose from the dead. If he can't get me in, I can't get in. That's kind of a bold thing to think about, isn't it? It's like, don't you want to hedge your bets a bit? Like, maybe I'll still do some good works, maybe become half Muslim, half Christian, half just to make sure whoever I see up there, you know. But see, this is lacking faith. Faith is believing that God in Christ is the one who provided salvation, and I trust him so much that that's what I'm trusting, him. And any good work I do, it's going to be a result of who he's made me. I'm trusting him. Without him, I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. There's no way I can get it. Right? Ephesians 1 verse 13, you hear the gospel of your salvation. Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead. You become a part of this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, says the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. The Spirit does it. Say, what next? I trust, that's all I can do, I'm hopeless without him. The Holy Spirit baptized, the Bible says the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. I didn't feel nothing, when does that happen? You get a tank of water or what? It says the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. He did it. You either believe the verse or you don't. Well, I guess you're in Christ now. The fellowship of Christ. Well, great, I can claim those benefits. Yes, you can. Apparently, if you trust the gospel. By the way, no one can know whether you trust that except for you and God, folks. He'll come to me and say, can you tell me if I'm saved? I cannot tell you. I don't know. I can tell you the gospel. I can tell you to trust it. But only you know what you're trusting. Or if you're lying to me or God, only you know that. So you got to believe, you got to trust in his death, blood, burial, and resurrection, because it's by his blood, it's through his death, it's by his resurrection that you can get access to this and get all the benefits of it. Romans 3, verse 25, then, talks about this. We'll cover this in detail in our verse-by-verse study. Romans 3, 25 says that God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation, that's a payment, an atonement, through faith in his blood, believing his shed blood, his death, right? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Declare his righteousness, God's righteousness for the remission of sins. And we'll cover this in detail in Romans 3 when we cover it. But what he's saying here is that you're trusting his work and his death and his blood as payment for your sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, not your own. Being saved is not you declaring your own righteousness. Being saved is you saying, well, God is right about everything. He's right that I'm a sinner and don't deserve it. He's right that I can't earn it. He's right that only through Jesus Christ can I ever have it because of what he did. It's his righteousness that he might be just. Just not only in condemning sinners for their sin, but also saving sinners from their sin. I mean, how can he save a sinner from a sin? Jesus Christ paid for their sins. He's just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He can declare you righteous by his grace. You see, so it's trusting his righteousness, his justice, and trusting him to justify the ungodly. If you don't understand that you're the ungodly that God has to justify through Christ, then you're not close to salvation. Romans 4, verse 5, Paul says this. To him that worketh not is the reward, or to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He justifies ungodly people, sinners. Because sinners are the only people who need to be saved. And there are no righteous people. Right? That's why Romans 5, 1 says, therefore being justified by faith. And all this is his work in you. Okay. All of this, the riches, all of this membership that you trust, and he does the rest of the work, that's why it's grace. Grace is something God does for you. It's not something you do. Okay. By the way, did I mention, by the way, a benefit of this mystery is that this salvation and this access and your complete position and your heavenly hope is all free? Like, there's nothing you ever pay for it. It says Romans 3, it says freely, Romans 3:24, he justified freely. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. So it's not just that God will save people, which he will, but it's freely saving people. Like, there's nothing else. And so, trusting the gospel of salvation makes you a partaker of the body of Christ and access to all the benefits. So when we try to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, it's important to know then what we're talking about here. It's not simply those things we have in common with Israel, where God's going to save everybody who believes in the end, Israel or not, where they have Christ, we have Christ, they have the Spirit, we have the Spirit, but it's what God is doing today, this fellowship of Christ in you and the position you have in him, right? That's what it is. This will save you from a lot of the problems that abound in Christian misunderstanding about who you are, what you need to do, salvation confusion. A lot of the divisions are because people can't rightly divide what is the fellowship of the mystery from what is the new covenant given to Israel. And there's lots of problems with mixing those things together. Because now you've got two choices, right? Well, are you assured of salvation or are you not? Is it a present possession or is it a future hope, right? Do you have to do works of the law or don't you? That's why there's those contentions, because they don't rightly divide the new covenant from the revelation of the mystery. It's important we understand what that is. And hopefully that will help you communicate to people, to help them see what it is. You see, being a part of it, becoming a member of the body of Christ, is you preaching the gospel of the grace of God, you preaching salvation. Ephesians 3:6 says, the mystery is the Gentiles are partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, what was going to be in Christ? Salvation for Israel. By the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. So you're preaching that gospel, the glory of the cross. All right. Any questions, any comments?